come now to the reading of God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the first 13 verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the first 13 verses. And so as we come this evening to the last chronologically of the five faithful sayings that there are in the pastoral epistles, we've seen the faithful saying of salvation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We've seen the faithful saying of church government, any man desires the office of a bishop, desires a good thing. We've seen the faithful saying of godliness, exercise yourself unto godliness. And we've seen the faithful saying of justification, being justified by grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so it is this evening we come to our reading, which contains the last of the faithful sayings. So let us hear the word of our God. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Well, if we could turn back to the passage we read earlier, 2 Timothy chapter 2, particularly verses 11 to 13. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Well, when we come to 2 Timothy, we come to the final writings of the Apostle Paul. Paul is writing from prison in Rome, awaiting his execution. And Paul himself knows that he is near the end of his earthly pilgrimage. And so he says in 2 Timothy 4:6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. And it's true that the last words of anyone really are special and treasured. But the last words of the Apostle Paul a man who gave his life to the service of the Church of Jesus Christ. How we should pay attention to Paul's last writings and give them our honour. And it's so interesting to see that the burden of Paul's last letter is that Christians are called to remain faithful. Christians called to remain faithful. That is Paul's last appeal. That's his last message. When he has come to the end of his life, the great burden of Paul's heart is that the Christian faith, as he has taught it, would be preserved and passed on to the next generation. We could title this whole second letter, A Call to Faithfulness. We could see chapter 1 as a call to faithfulness in ministry. The bulk of chapter 2, a call to faithfulness in suffering. The end of chapter 2 through the beginning of chapter 4, a call to faithfulness in contrast to false teaching. And we could see the end of chapter 4 as Paul's personal faithfulness. This whole letter is a call to be faithful. Why is Paul so concerned about faithfulness at the end of his life? Well, as Paul looks out, as Paul surveys the scene at the end of his days, he sees a world that is opposed to the church, a world that is persecuting the church. And as he looks within the church, he sees much false teaching and error. And so it's little wonder that in that context, in the context of a persecuting world and a church riddled with false teaching, that Paul's final letter is a warm, rich, pastoral appeal to Timothy and through him to God's people. Be faithful. And if we were to look out and survey the scene in our days, has anything really changed? False teaching is no less prevalent in the church than it was in Paul's day. And while we don't know the horrendous persecution so many of our brothers and sisters throughout the world are called to suffer deeply for the faith. And who knows how things will go in our land as little by little the freedoms that we have historically had become eroded and eroded. So just as much as Timothy, we need to hear that the saying is trustworthy. If we died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. I will just this evening really walk through this faithful saying. It breaks itself down so easily into four sections. The first of which is this: if we have died with him, we also live with him. And this is really the pattern of union with Christ. The pattern of union with Christ. Now, as we've seen, Paul is speaking into the context of suffering. A look at the surrounding context tells us this. Verse 3, Timothy is exhorted to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. In verse 9, Paul recounts his own sufferings. He says, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. Christians in this context are suffering. And so Paul begins his faithful saying with a note of encouragement for suffering Christians, drawn from our union with Christ. Paul says, if we have died with Christ, we will also live with him. There's a twofold encouragement here drawn from our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The first encouragement is objective, and it's simply this, that as those who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are united to his saving death and his saving life. Therefore, whatever we endure in this life, we will and we do share in Christ's resurrection life. However hard this life is, because we are one with the Lord Jesus, we know his resurrection life and power, and will know it for all eternity. And that thought, that as those who are united to Christ, our resurrection, our eternal life is certain, isn't unique to Timothy. Paul has this very same thought in Romans, where he says, for if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And isn't that a great objective encouragement to us in whatever sufferings we have in our lives? That our future resurrection life is as sure as the death and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the glory of resurrection life is already ours in union with Christ, what suffering could possibly cause us to turn back and to be unfaithful? The objective encouragement that united to Christ, resurrection life is ours. But there's also a more subjective, experiential encouragement in this verse for us. Because what this verse is saying is that as those who are united by faith to Christ, it is inevitable that our lives become Christ-shaped. And what was the shape of Christ's life? The shape of Christ's life was one of first suffering and then glory. And so it is inevitable that as Christ's people, we too will suffer before glory. Jesus taught this to his own disciples in John 15. He said to them, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Remember the word I said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And so as those who are united to Christ, we will suffer because our Savior suffered. But it's a great encouragement, surely, to us in our experience that as we suffer, it is a sign that we will then have glory. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 8? We are children of God, and if children, heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. In experiential, subjective union with Christ, it is necessary that suffering goes before glory. So when we suffer, when we go through difficulties, when we're weighed down with burdens and distresses? Is that a sign that God doesn't love us, that he doesn't care for us? Absolutely not. It is a sign that he is calling us to walk the path that his Son first walked. And united to Christ, we have to follow in his footsteps. And knowing that truth, Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, I rejoice in my sufferings, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is the church. Paul rejoiced in union with Christ to be walking in his footsteps. So that is our objective union to the death and resurrection of Christ, which is borne out in our experience of life in this world. As we die, as we have died in Christ, we can be assured that we will live and do live in the power of his resurrection. What an encouragement it is to know that we are united to the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. What a faithful saying it is, and what a joy it is to be united to such a Saviour. So that is the pattern of union with Christ. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. But then the second element of this faithful saying, if we endure, we will also reign with him. And Paul here begins to face explicitly into the reality of what Timothy and the other believers were undergoing. They were going through the act of experientially dying with Christ in their suffering. And that is not an easy thing. Suffering is not an easy thing. It has to be met with endurance. And so Paul continues in this faithful saying, if we endure, or we could expand the translation, if we patiently undergo trial and hardship, we shall reign with Christ. So there is, in this section of the faithful saying, a requirement for us, endurance, but coupled with a glorious promise that those who in union with Christ endure, they will reign with him. Well, endurance is a very big subject. We know that God's people will endure. The Good Shepherd will lose not one of the sheep that the Father has given to him. But that takes away none of our responsibility. Independence on Christ to ourselves, endure. You'll know the parable of the sower. There Jesus scatters the seed of the word. And some of the fruit of this sowing looks so very promising. The seed springs up to life. But no sooner has that seed sprung up. Mark 4. Since it had no depth of soil, being rocky ground, when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. And how does the Lord Jesus explain that for us? Well, he says, these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure only for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, as it is doing in 2 Timothy, immediately they fall away. And it's such a sobering thought that some who begin so well in the Christian life and in the Christian faith, those who give every appearance of being believers, fall away and do not endure. And that is so solemn because Jesus says in Matthew 24, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And it's a heart-breaking thought that some may go out from us, failing to endure, showing that they were never of us. But as the author of Hebrews says after one of his great warnings against apostasy, so I trust that I can say, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. But endurance then, endurance is hard. But James so rightly says, behold, we consider those blessed who endure. And what a blessing is promised in this verse for those who do endure. We will also reign with Christ. I remember who Paul is writing to. Persecuted, suffering, belittled, despised believers, those who are counted by the world the offscouring of all things. And Paul says to them, the day is coming, if you endure, when you will reign with Jesus Christ. Now there's a sense in which we already reign with Jesus Christ. We're told in Ephesians that we are already raised up with Christ and seated with Him in the heavenly places. We have already been made kings and priests unto God. But there is so much more to come. At the last judgment, when our body is united with our soul, sin, death, the devil, the world will all be put under our feet. We will know on that great day to come that there is laid up for us the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to us. We'll be given the crown of life. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised, and will receive the crown of glory when the chief shepherd appears. You will receive the unfading crown of glory. There is a day coming when each one of us will know truly that the meek have inherited the earth. As was revealed in Daniel so long ago, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. If we endure, we shall reign in union with Christ. And again, what a spur, what a motive that is for us to press on. So we've seen the pattern of life in union with Christ. If we die, we shall live. We've seen the promise of endurance. If we endure, we shall reign. But then thirdly, the danger of denial. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. We've already seen the glorious privileges that we have as Christians outlined in this faithful saying. Union with death and the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. An eternity of reigning with Christ before us. And yet Scripture and our own sad experience teach us that despite the goodness, the grace and the mercy of God, it is possible for professing Christians to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And so early on in this faithful saying, having sought to encourage believers in the face of persecution and suffering, Paul moves on to give a stark, stark warning of the consequences of turning back. And we see, even from among the Lord's own disciples, his own chosen 12, that it is so very possible for us to deny the Lord. Remember Peter, after the betrayal and arrest of the Lord Jesus, how he denied his Lord 3 times, even with oaths and curses. As Mark recounts, but Peter began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And that is such a fearful thing, to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ before the world. To fail to confess Jesus when we have opportunity. And I dare say that as the pressure in our society increases, the instances of true believers denying the Lord like Peter denied him will become increasingly common. And that will be to our great, great shame. Because Peter, when he became convicted of the enormity of his sin, Mark 14:72, broke down and wept. But this warning here is not speaking ultimately of the true disciples' occasional failures like Peter's, serious though they are. What Paul is warning against here is the habitual, repeated denial of the Lord, which flows ultimately from a craven bowing of the knee to the Spirit and the God of this age. If we choose to worship respectability, if we choose to worship success in the world before confessing Jesus Christ, then we will not be saved. What did Jesus say in Matthew 10? Whoever denies me repeatedly, habitually, ultimately before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Luke 9:26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in glory. Somber, sober words. And the question surely this raises for us in the context of the society we are living in is, have we started down that path of denying the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we failed to confess Jesus openly in our places of work and study? Are we known as Christians where we live and work? If not, like Peter, we should break down and weep. And tomorrow when we're in the workplace or the lecture hall or the classroom, if we haven't yet confessed Christ, when the conversation goes, "How was your weekend? What did you do?" Say openly, honestly and unashamedly that on Sunday I was in church. And tell them, and I hope you can tell them this in sincerity, that you heard sermons that engaged and encouraged you and spoke to you. And who knows where that conversation might go. Confess the Lord in small ways and see where it leads. So the pattern of life in union with Christ, death and resurrection, the promise of endurance, if we endure, we will reign. The danger of denial, if we deny him, he will deny us. But then finally, the faithfulness of God. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now perhaps you're used to reading the close of this faithful saying as an encouragement. We might read it as, well, if we stumble and fall, if we deny the Lord Jesus, still he is faithful. He will recover us from our sin if we are his people. The faithful saying ends with encouragement. Well, of course, that is true. None of the Lord's people will ultimately fail and fall. But that is not the truth. That is not the truth with which Paul ends this faithful saying. The conclusion is saying this, that if we turn out to be faithless, that is, if we turn out to be unbelieving, reject our profession of the truth, then God still remains faithful. And in his faithfulness, he will judge and he will condemn. You see, it's possible for us to deny God, but it is impossible, as we are told, for God to deny himself. He cannot be unfaithful to his word. And so when God has said, whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before the Father, God in his faithfulness will be true to his word and to his warning. And so this faithful saying closes so solemnly with God saying, I will keep my threats just as I keep my promised blessings. This faithful saying closes, in effect, saying, remember Esau. There was a covenant member. There was someone who grew up in the household of faith, so blessed with all the covenant privilege in the world. And yet he denied me. He sold his birthright for a pot of stew, but found no place of repentance. Esau and so many others are living examples of the faithfulness of God to his threats as well as his promises. When God warns us, when God threatens us, he means it. So where then should this faithful saying leave us? Well, it should certainly leave us sobered at the threats and warnings it contains, absolutely. But it should leave us first and foremost filled with joy that we are united to Christ, and trusting in him, we will endure, so that the threats and the warnings will not fall on us. This faithful saying should leave us saying with Paul in the first chapter of this letter, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what he has entrusted to me. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of false teaching, in the midst of warnings against apostasy, we have no need to be ashamed, because trusting in God, we can be convinced and we can rejoice that he is able to keep us until that day when the Lord Jesus returns in glory. And what a joy and an encouragement that is. Amen. May God bless to us his word.